of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 14th chapter. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For apostasies indeed are many, and we have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, in Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside for the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. Thus says the Lord concerning his people. Truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no heading for us? We look for peace but find no good. For a time of healing, but there is terror instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us, for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nation bring rain, or can the heavens give showers? It is not you, O Lord, our God. We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all this. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 84 responsively. How dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. Your soul has a desire and a longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. Happy are they who dwell in your house. They will always be praising you.
Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way.
Those who go through the desolate valley will find it a place of springs, for the early rains have covered it with pools of water.
They will be wine from the heights of Christ, and the God of God will reveal himself behind them.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy, the 4th chapter. As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. I thank Pastor Marone for the opportunity to preach today. I think it's probably helpful for her to hear a good sermon from time to time. Actually, I heard a good sermon recently. It was last Sunday when I worshiped here. I thought I ought to say that this is a time of year to make political statements. I had a history professor in college who said that political platforms are like railroad platforms. A person uses them to get on the train and then leaves them behind. My sermon today is Parallel Lives. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. In his book, My Life, and the television program, Larry King Live, President Bill Clinton discussed parallel lives. With the help of prayer and psychotherapy, he was able to see this pattern in himself. On the one hand, he was exemplary, brilliant, perceptive, able, capable, charismatic, friendly, outgoing. He would light up a room when he entered it. On the other hand, was this parallel life, with a sordid addiction to sex, manifesting itself in adultery and lying and cheating, and an inexcusable misuse of his considerable power. Parallel lives. All of us are victims. Martin Luther said we are simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and sinful. Edward Martin put it poetically, "Within my earthly temple, there's a crowd. There's one of me that's humble, one that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins. There's one that, unrepentant, sits and grins. There's one that loves his neighbor as himself. There's one who cares only for fame and pelf. A considerable better person I would be if I could once discover which is me." Parallel lies. This is a parable that Jesus told. The words parable and parallel lives come from the same root. Jesus is laying this story alongside your life and mine. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee. Jesus gave the Pharisees a bad rap, but there were reasons they were legalistic and unloving. Make no mistake about it, though, the Pharisees were good people, the backbone of society. They had an ardent faith in God and were fiercely protective of that. They followed that. Their ancestors had died for this faith, and they would protect it for themselves, their children, their children's children. They knew the law, and they honored those who interpreted it and applied it to life. These Pharisees were the pillars of the synagogues throughout the whole land. They believed that God was in control of the world. They were lovers of home and family. The religion practiced in their households would put us to shame. They sent out missionaries. God-fearers is what the Bible calls them. And they paid the bill. They gave a tithe of everything they received. They stood head and shoulders above us. They remembered the Sabbath. They kept the feasts and the festivals. To do all of these things, they worked out an elaborate system of obligation and responsibility, which makes us blush with our own paltry efforts. The Pharisees were good people. This Pharisee who went to the temple this day was one of them. He was in dead earnest about his faith. We can tell whether a person is sincere when it touches his pocketbook. And this Pharisee gave tithe of all he possessed. He also fasted. He gave up a portion of his life for his God. He went to the temple this day to pray, thanking God for what God was doing in his life. Two men went to the temple, the one a Pharisee. Something of him is in all of us. Two men went to the temple, the other a tax collector. For us, a tax collector is an appointed or elected person who receives our taxes and records them honestly in accord with the laws enacted by our duly elected representatives. It wasn't like that in the time of Jesus. Rome was an occupying power, and they laid it on these subjugated people. They made those Jews pay poll taxes and land taxes. And they got some of the Jews themselves to be the tax collectors. These people were despised. They were traitors against their own people. They were quislings. They had to return a portion of what they got to Rome, and anything over and above that they could keep for themselves. And they milked the system for all it was worth, even to the extent of squeezing what they could from poor widows. What they were doing was legal, but far from being really right. They were that day's version of what we would call a fat cat, a mafia-style enforcer, being chauffeured around in a stretch limousine, drinking nothing but Chagas Regal, and going to party after party with a half dozen call girls in tow. The tax collectors were hated people. They couldn't hold office. They weren't allowed to be witnesses during a trial. No one trusted them. No one believed them. This tax collector was a bad person. But even bad people have occasional twinges of conscience. And so he went to church this day, and he prayed. Something of him is in you and in me. Two men went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, a good person. You and I, not wanting to be too immodest, really know we're good people. I mean, we're here in church today. not staying at home in our bathrobe and not out jogging. We love the Lord. We've been baptized. We've got it made. We're on the glory trail. We're good people. The kind of people we like to be around, not druggies or street people. Think of the things we've done in our lives. Being obedient children, loving husbands or wives, caring for our parents who are aged, looking out for the neighbor across the street. And think of our work that we've done and are doing faithfully. And we're good citizens. We vote and we pay taxes. We are good people. The one who went to the temple to pray was a Pharisee, and something of him is in us. The other a tax collector, and all of us have this badness in our lives. There are things we've done that we hope nobody ever finds out about, and if the Lord knows, we hope he forgets. We've cut corners here and there. We've been unkind to others. We've pushed them down and pushed ourselves ahead. We talk about world hunger and the situation in Sudan, but aren't really concerned. We know social justice is something we should be striving for, but the good we want to do, we don't do. And the evil, we don't want to do. Those are the things we do. There's a comic strip called BG. I don't think I ever read it before in my life until a week and a half or so ago, and somehow my eyes fell upon it. And one character said to another, "Have you noticed that politicians are going to church?" And the other said, "I wonder why that is." The first one replied, There is a need to ask forgiveness for what they've been saying. All of us need to ask forgiveness for things we are saying, things we have said, things we have done. Not to mention the thoughts that lurk darkly in the depths of our souls. We try to forget some of these things, but with one quick flash of memory, there we are again. As the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. In our communion liturgy, we say, if we thus examine ourselves, we find in this nothing but sin and death, from which we can in no wise set ourselves free. The other, a tax collector, and some of him is in all of us. Two men went to the temple to pray. How did God look upon them? How did he look at you and me in this temple today with our parallel lives? The answer, it seems, is in the prayer of the tax collector. God, be merciful to me. That's the key. That's what makes the difference. None of us is good enough to get to heaven, and none of us is bad enough to keep from getting there. Our goodness and our badness don't amount to a hill of beans when it comes to being justified. It's God's mercy, and only God's mercy, which makes the difference. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed, which runs like a red thread throughout the Old Testament. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It comes to its fullness in Jesus, whom God sent into the world to live among us and to heal and to preach and to teach and then to die on a cross and to be raised from the dead. Those two intersecting pieces of wood with that burden of quivering flesh dropped into a socket in the earth. That's God's mercy. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. There my heart had found true liberty at Calvary. It's at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Not my goodness, not my badness. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. So it is that you and I, in our minds, in our hearts, say, God, be merciful to me. In both the worship books, in our hymn racks, in the liturgies, there are the Kyrie. Christi eleison, Kyrie eleison, Christi eleison, Kyrie eleison. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And so you and I pray with our parallel lives, God have mercy. When I was in seminary, I served two country churches as their pastor. One of them, a very historic church, is called Upper Bermudian in Pennsylvania. But everybody called it and still calls it Ground Oak, the Ground Oak Church, a lovely country church of historic value. Henry Melchior Muhlenberg, one of the early leaders of Lutheranism in this country, preached there. Mr. Beam lived next to the church. He had been a farmer, a ruddy-faced man. He loved his church. He manicured the lawn. He took care of the cemetery. He did what he could. And now Mr. Beam was dying with terminal cancer. I remember visiting him, and we talked about God's plan for our lives here and hereafter, how he sent Jesus to save us and raised him from the dead, and that because he lives, we too shall live. And I said to him one time, that's God's goodness. That's God's mercy. Mr. Beam, with tears in his eyes and a quivering voice, said, that's the only hope a person's got. That's the only hope a person's got. Not long after that, I officiated at his funeral. God, have mercy on me. Pray that in your own heart and mind as you come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Pray, God, be merciful to me. As you sing the sermon hymn, there's a wideness in God's mercy. Pray, God, be merciful to me. With our goodness and our badness, our parallel lives, we turn to God for his mercy. That's the only hope a person's got.